Hello to everyone. We're glad that you're watching our service at First Baptist Church in Derricks, Arkansas. This is Palm Sunday, the Sunday before Easter. Very unusual time in the life of our church and all of our churches and all of our businesses and all of our country. A very unusual time for all of our world. We're all going through a lot of difficulties, a lot of uncharted waters in these days, not knowing exactly what's going to take place. Usually, on the week before Easter, we have Holy Week. We talk about Palm Sunday and all the events of the week leading up to Easter Sunday. So today, we want to think about Palm Sunday and the week before Easter. I'd like to begin with a word of prayer, and so let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We're grateful for your blessings. We're thankful for your mercy and your wonderful, amazing grace. Lord, we know that you love us. We know that beyond a doubt, and it's seen most gloriously in the cross and the resurrection. Father, we pray that you would be with all the congregations in our nation and all around the world during this week before Easter. Thank you for coming into this world and living and dying and rising from the dead that we might be saved. Dear Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of our favorite songs, and most everyone knows, the old rugged cross. And wherever you are right now, if you're watching this service, you might sing along with us. Let's just sing a verse or so of the old rugged cross. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And 'twas on that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it some day for a crown. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. That song was written by George Bernard. He passed away in 1960, and I heard George Beverly Shea, who used to be the singer on Billy Graham Crusades, say that he actually knew this George Bernard, who wrote the words and the music to that beautiful song, The Old Rugged Cross. As we think about Palm Sunday, there are accounts of this event in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So I want to read today from Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. It says, "And when they drew near to Jerusalem, they came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, and straightway you shall find a donkey tied up and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if any man say anything to you, you shall say, The Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which had been spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon a donkey, and a colt the foal of a donkey.' And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded. And he brought the donkey and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they sat upon them. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them in the way. And the multitudes that were before them followed and cried out, 'Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!' And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' And the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee.' And then Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all those who sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the table of the money changers and the seat of those that sold doves. And Jesus said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priest and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and heard the children crying in the temple, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were very displeased, and said unto him, 'Do you hear what they say?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Oh yes, have you never read that out of the mouth of babies and those who are nursing, thou hast perfected praise?' And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany and lodged there." The triumphal entry into Jerusalem. I want to think with you about the events that took place on those days and see if we can kind of come to understand in these few moments about what took place. You know, there are a lot of things taking place in the world, and very important things taking place in the world. But in my opinion and my belief and the belief of Christians everywhere, nothing more important than this has ever taken place. You see, Jesus coming into the world was the most important thing in the history of the human race. It outshines everything else. Now, on that first day, we call it Palm Sunday, there was what we call the triumphal entry. On the Sunday before his death, Jesus began the trip to Jerusalem. And I believe that he knew that in Jerusalem he was going to die, and he was going to bear the sins of the world, your sins and my sins. This did not take Jesus by surprise. The Bible says that he came into the world to be the Savior of the world. And so he knew that he was going to lay down his life for our sins. And so we read the account a moment ago. You'll notice that we call it a Palm Sunday because they were laying palm branches and so forth in the path where Jesus was riding this donkey. A beautiful picture. Now, Jesus was not riding on a beautiful stallion, white stallion, like an Arabian horse or something else. He was riding on a donkey's back. Nothing wrong with a donkey, of course, but we think of a donkey as being a more lowly animal than some really wonderful registered steed, some horse. Jesus was fulfilling prophecy, and the prophecy was from the book of Zechariah that he would come riding on a donkey, and he would come, and they would be saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. The little children were singing Hosanna. The multitudes were singing Hosanna. We might need to notice that this crowd that was cheering on Jesus and praising him and saying Hosanna in the highest, some of that same crowd may have been the group that only a week later were saying, crucify him, crucify him. We often speak of the fickleness of the crowd, and we realize that crowds are just that way. But the children were singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. The word Hosanna actually means he saves. He saves. And certainly Jesus is the Savior. Now, many of those in that crowd that first day thought that Jesus was going to come, that somehow, you know, he was going to save them from their oppressors. The Roman Empire, very strong, very powerful empire, they ruled over Jerusalem. And the Israelites were longing for freedom. They wanted to be free. And the prophecies from the Old Testament, all of those Old Testament prophecies said that one day Messiah would come and he would set the people free. And so they interpreted that to mean that Jesus or the Messiah would come and set them free from the rule of Rome, the tyranny, the oppression of Rome. And so they were probably some of them thinking, maybe most of them, thought that's exactly what was going to take place. But we realize, looking back at the fulfillment of these scriptures, that Jesus didn't come to set them free from the rule politically. He came to save their souls. He came to bring salvation. And that's one thing that we need, and we will always need salvation. So on the second day, which would be Monday of the week before Easter, Jesus returned to his disciples to Jerusalem. Now, interesting thing there, he cursed the fig tree, and that's in that scripture following the one that we just read. He arrived at the temple, found the courts full of corrupt money changers, began to overturn the tables in the temple, and that's when Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer, and you have turned it into a den of thieves. That's one time that Jesus is said to have become very angry at what was taking place, desecrating the house that was the house of God. On Monday evening of this Holy Week, Jesus stayed in Bethany, probably in the home of his good friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And that was the Monday, the second day of the week. Then we come to the third day, which is Tuesday. And on Tuesday morning, that's when Jesus returned to Jerusalem. And back at the temple, the people were upset at Jesus, for Jesus was claiming to be an authority. And they really organized an ambush with the attempt, a plan to put him under arrest. In Matthew 23, we read where Jesus spoke about those leaders of the religion of Israel. He said, "You blind guides, you're like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled with dead men's bones and all sorts of impurity." He said to those, and Jesus spoke the most harsh words he ever spoke to anybody, to the ones called the scribes, the Pharisees, and the hypocrites. He didn't speak harsh words to the prostitutes and the thieves and all of the others around who were doing sinful things in the world. But it was those religious leaders that were not seeing the truth. And Jesus, he called them blind guides of the blind. He even called them snakes and sons of vipers. And in Matthew 23, 24 through 33, he said, "How can you all escape the judgment of hell?" Jesus, on that day, that Tuesday, left the city and went with his disciples to the Mount of Olives, east of the temple that overlooks Jerusalem. And that is when he spoke what we call the Olivet Discourse. Jesus talked about many things in that sermon that he gave on the Mount of Olives. He used parables, as he often did. He spoke about end times. He talked about his second coming and of the final judgment. Now, Tuesday probably was also the time when Judas Iscariot, you remember Judas, negotiated with the Sanhedrin to betray the Lord Jesus. And that account is found in Matthew 26. You see, Jesus was moving toward Jerusalem, and that was the third day. Then we come to day number four, which is Wednesday. The Bible doesn't say what Jesus did on the Wednesday of Holy Week. People have thought through the years, as I have thought, that Jesus and his disciples may have spent the time resting because they got tired and they got weary. Jesus, we remember, was a human being. He was God, but he was man. And he had all the characteristics of a person, and he got tired and he got weary. And so they may have rested in Bethany waiting for the time of the Passover. During that time, previously to that, Jesus had revealed his power over death by raising Lazarus from the dead. So we come to Wednesday, the midweek day of the week. Then we come to day number five, Passover, and the Last Supper, which would be on Thursday of the week. Now, Jesus sent Peter and John to the upper room in Jerusalem to make preparations for the Passover. And that evening after sunset, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. I've often thought about how important that picture was of Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. Jesus came to be a servant. And he teaches us that we should be servants. And he washed the feet of his disciples. Can you imagine God in flesh, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, washing the feet, the dirty, smelly, stinking feet of a group of men there in that place? And then he said to those disciples, "I've washed your feet. You're to wash one another's feet." And this was a part of the plan of God. Jesus and his disciples left the upper room, went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and began to pray. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, let me read this passage in Luke chapter 22 and verse 44. Luke 22, 44. 4. It came to pass when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives with his disciples, he came to the place and said to them, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he knelt down and he prayed, and he said, "Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. You see, here is Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. And here angels come and minister to him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose from prayer, he came to his disciples, and he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Yes, you know, we learn a great lesson from this. Jesus was praying to the Father, to his Father, God, and he was praying earnestly, and he said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But if it is not, then thy will be done." We think of that even now. We're facing this terrible coronavirus epidemic, pandemic that's reached across the whole world. And we don't understand what's taking place. And we pray, "Lord, please take it away. Please take it away." But then we pray, "Lord, your will be done." I sort of have the idea, and a lot of us have the idea, that because of the nature of this worldwide concern and problem, God is really speaking something to us. There are differing opinions as to what God is saying. But I think even those who don't even believe in God, they keep thinking something is going on here that may send a message to us as people of this world. And I think the message may be this. It is that God is showing us many things. And he's revealing to us how fragile our lives are, how dependent we are on one another. And I believe that even he is calling us to repentance. I remember that wonderful scripture in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, where in the Old Testament it said, God was saying to Solomon and to the Israelites and to us, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." We cannot help but believe that some way, the way that all of this is happening, businesses being ruined, lives full of fear, and all of these various things, God speaks through calamities like this. He always has. All through human history, God has spoken through times like this. I think one of the important things is that I'm to say to myself, "Well, David Blaise, what is God saying to you? What is God saying to me? To my family, what is God saying to my family? To my church, my congregation, what is God saying to us in this present crisis? What is he saying to our town here, Durick's, Arkansas, or the many other towns where you may be living?" God is speaking, and probably one of the greatest things that we could do is come to the place where we simply cry out to him and say, "Lord, What do you want me to know from this? What do you want me to do as a result of this? And I believe that in sincerity, if we truly seek, we will find. If we truly ask, we will receive. If we really try, He will reveal to us what we need to learn. It may be that we need to learn to be more with our families and with our, in our homes and all of the things around us. Well, Jesus, on that fifth day of the week before Easter, was in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that He had the supper with His disciples. He was betrayed by Jesus, by Judas Iscariot. You remember that terrible, sad story. One of the most important things in all the Bible, I think, is a little phrase. When Judas came to kiss Jesus, as he had told the soldiers, he said, "Now the one that I kiss is the one that's Jesus." And he kissed Jesus, and Jesus said to him, "Friend, what are you doing?" Even at that time, and Judas is one of the 12 disciples, Jesus called him friend. Now, Judas was not the only one that betrayed Jesus. You remember Simon Peter also betrayed Jesus. Why, 3 different times he swore to the people around him, "I don't know Jesus. I don't know him at all. I'm not one of his group. I am not one of his disciples." Do you remember after the 3rd time that Peter swore that he didn't know Jesus, the rooster crowed. And Peter realized how wrong he had been. And it says he repented of his sin. He said, "Lord, please forgive me." Now, Judas never did do that. And Judas, as a result of his betraying Christ, went out later and took his own life. Then we come to the sixth day, which would be Friday. And usually on Friday, I like to have a service where I remember all day long the things that took place on that day. You remember that Jesus was tried, and they didn't find him guilty. As a matter of fact, before Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man at all." And there on that Good Friday. But finally they crucified Jesus, took him and crucified our Lord and our Savior. And on the cross, he spoke the many different words. The 7 last sayings of Christ, and the first thing that he said was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he spoke to his, there were 2 who were dying with him on the crosses beside him. And one of the thieves said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And that's when Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And then Jesus spoke about his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." And then the great darkness came over the earth, darker than 100 midnights, down in a cypress swamp, darkness over the earth. And during the time of that darkness is when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now we think, and some people say, well, he was just delirious and he cried out something there. The Lord didn't, but I believe really he spoke the truth. He was quoting a scripture from Psalm 22 when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But I believe it must have been that in that moment of time, God was taking upon Himself, or Jesus was taking upon Himself, the sins of the world, your sins and my sins, the sins of all the people of the world heaped upon Jesus Christ. Oh, the Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, was being slain for my sins and for yours. And if there is anything we learn from this current crisis, this pandemic that's taking over the world, it seems, in so many ways, we need to know this. We need salvation. We need to be saved. We need Jesus. We need salvation through Christ. And He's already done what needed to be done to save us. We can't save ourselves. You see, that thief on the cross, he knew he was dying. The thief on the other cross by Jesus was cursing and saying, "Look, if you're really the Christ, come down from the cross and save yourself and save us." Apparently he died and went to torment, went to hell. But the other thief who said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom," why, he was saved. Simple faith in Christ. He trusted Christ, and Jesus saved that person. Then finally, the darkness was lifted. The darkness was lifted, and Jesus spoke and said, "I thirst." And then he said, "It is finished." And then he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up, the Bible says, his spirit, which means that he died. He really died on the cross for your sins and mine. Soldiers came to check to see if he was dead or not, and he certainly was. And do you remember that they took him down from the cross? Oh my, how can I even talk about this without shedding tears? Sometimes I am ashamed when we think of the cross. We not only praise God for the cross, but it also makes us humble. It makes us realize the price that Jesus paid for us. I mean, He loved us so much, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we come to the time when they came and took Jesus down from the cross, and He was buried in a grave, wasn't He? Wasn't even His own grave. It was a borrowed grave. A guy named Joseph of Arimathea, that was his burial place. But he was there, and Nicodemus was there, the one who had come to Jesus by night. You remember in John chapter 3? And Joseph and Nicodemus, they came and they took the body of Jesus and took it and buried it. And so we've gone through the whole week before Easter. Now next week in our lesson, in our sermon, we'll be talking about the resurrection. Easter Sunday, when Christ Jesus arose from the dead. It's going to be real strange all over America. Usually Easter Sunday is there are more people go to church on Easter Sunday than any other time during the whole year. I'll miss it so much, and you'll miss it too. Maybe we'll make it up some other time, you know. I'm hoping that after all this crisis is over and we can finally get back in our congregations and meet together, that we will all be so eager to get back together that we will just fill the churches full. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? And all this would not be in vain if truly this would bring us to a point of repentance for our sins. Our country is a sinful country. Yes, we love America. It is a wonderful place. But we realize that there are so many things that are sinful in our nation. And it could be that even this virus that's hindering us might be a way that God is judging us and speaking to us. And if we don't come in repentance and kneel down before Him, it would be wasted upon us. My son, John Blaze, lives out in Colorado Springs, and he wrote in an article that he wrote this week, he said, "What if after all of this has taken place, that we do not act any different?" I thought about that. It ought to be that after all of this is over, we ought to be different people, and I hope and pray that we will. I had a funeral yesterday, one of the wonderful friends of ours. He was a patriot. He was a major in the Army, served during the Vietnam conflict. Oh, he loved our country. He was a patriot. He had outside his house this past week was still a black flag, those POWs that are missing in action. He was such a patriot. He loved his country. But he was so concerned, and he taught a Sunday school class every Sunday right up until almost the time of his death. And he was so concerned about the direction of our country, the many things that are going on that you're aware of and I'm aware of in our country that could well bring down the judgment of God upon us. And as I conducted his funeral service yesterday, I looked over there. I saw the flag as it was draped over the coffin. Only a few of us attended. It had to be his immediate family and me and his the present pastor of the church. And we were there, and we were all standing a great distance away from each other, not standing up close to each other. But I was thankful that I could say, here was a man who, 83 years old, had Jesus Christ living in his life. And even though he died, he was victorious, and he was a Christian, and we believe that he went to be with the Lord. I'm saying all of this to say that this is why Jesus came into this world. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. You see, we can't save ourselves. There is no way that you can save yourself. We are powerless to do that. We're dependent upon God to save us. That's why Jesus came. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Oh, that is so true. I can never work enough to be saved. You can never do enough good things to be saved. It is not works of righteousness. It is by His grace that we are saved. And I hope and pray that if any of you have never received Jesus Christ into your heart, that you will do it even right now while you're watching this service, or maybe this very day. As a matter of fact, you could pray. You could pray right now. Why don't you pray this prayer? And it could get you on the very right track. If you truly realize that you're lost, that you are a sinner, that you need to be saved, then you could trust Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Why don't you pray this prayer with me? Oh Lord, I don't understand all that you did during the week before Easter. I don't understand all that you did upon the cross. But somehow in my mind, I believe that it's true. I accept it is true. And I believe that you did all of that just for me. And Lord, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry. And I pray that you'll forgive me, that you will save me, that you'll come into my heart and be my Savior and my Lord. Lord, I want to live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, if you prayed that prayer, I wish you would let someone know, let a pastor know who lives near you, or maybe even write to us and call us and let us know that you made that decision for Christ. And if you did, I hope that you will follow Him in baptism and that you'll begin to serve Him. And if that was true today, it would be worth all of the problems that we're facing today if only you could become a child of God. I pray that you will do that. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for those who watch today, who listen today. And I pray that they will come to you and that those who are out in sin, even though they may be saved, I pray that they will come back and begin to live for you and to serve you. Father, thank you for this time we have together. And I pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name.